Father, we want to thank you so much for who you are and what you've done for us, that you have provided a way so that we could go to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. You've made it very clear that it's not through works of righteousness which we have done, but through your mercy that you saved us. And we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that he took the penalty for our sin, that we can know we have everlasting life, because it isn't based on what we do or who we are, but based on who he is and what he's accomplished on our behalf. Thank you for the grace of God also that not only brings salvation, but it also teaches us as believers to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present time. So we thank you for that, and we just pray that we would be willing to be taught, we would be humble in our thinking, and be willing to be corrected where your word directs it, and see that Christian life is all of grace as well. So we just thank you for this morning and pray that you direct your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, before we begin, I do want to make one other announcement, and that's just about the Blaine Fest. I did talk to the individual who's heading this up through Crossroads, the group that we work with at the State Fair. His name is Terry, and they have one booth there. It'll be a 10 by 20. They're going to be passing out free Bibles like they do at the State Fair, as well as having a kids' craft. And then they're going to have one table for us. So he recommended that we have just two people, one person that maybe does calling and then another one at the table. So there's still many opportunities, though, for the sign-up sheet. So we would like you to take a look at that, bring it before the Lord, and see what he would have you to do. Now, on the other hand, don't feel that you are ever sufficient in doing those things. That's what we'll be talking about today. The Lord is our sufficiency. So sometimes it's good just to step out and let the Lord work as you become an instrument in the Lord's hand. And it's amazing the opportunities and the privileges he brings about in ministering to those and giving them the gospel. So just that announcement there. So to get a background of this, let's begin with a scripture reading. We're just going to read through the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. So if you haven't opened up your Bible, I invite you to open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll begin with verse 1, and we'll read through the chapter. This helps us get a flavor of what some of the things we're going to be talking about this morning. Therefore, since we have this ministry Paul previously mentioned, this ministry of the Spirit in verse 8 of chapter 3, and this ministry of righteousness in 3:9, as we've received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, excuse me, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Excuse me, I have a drink of water here. Verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal body. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what it is written, this is written in Psalm 116, verse 10, it said, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So as we looked at last week, we covered this portion of verses 1 through 6, and we'll move on from there. And my clicker is not clicking. I've got a couple choices. I don't want to hit the wrong button here. Can I close this?
Well, if someone pops in during the message.
Okay.
Oh, do you have notes in there?
No. No, that's fine.
Okay. Because then they'll see. They'll pop in.
Perfect. Okay. 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 Thanks a lot. Appreciate it, Nathan. So in verses 1 through 6 of 2 Corinthians 4, as Eric went through it last week, really summing it up, God is in this, so don't give up. And this morning we'll be talking about verses 7 through the rest of the chapter 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this will be, God will keep you forever, so don't give up. And in just reviewing some of the things that we were taught last week, we see that God is in this, so don't give up. And the first thing we see here is we have an honest ministry, as he says in verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. We do not faint. We do not become discouraged because we've received this ministry from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not anything we've earned. It's God who has put us in the ministry. And this would be included for all believers. Each one of us has a ministry because each one of us has a sphere of influence that the Lord wants to use you in. And so it's not just talking about those that stand up here behind the pulpit or a pastor or even those that teach Sunday school, it's every believer in Christ has a ministry. And God does not want you to lose heart because he in his grace is merciful. So we find that our courage comes from him, and he deals with us in our walk as well. We've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but we've manifested the truth to every man's conscience. And then we see that there's some opposition there, and the first thing we see is there's opposition to the message of grace, the gospel of our salvation, and when we present that. And that is, first of all, with our opposition is the veil. People in general think that they are saved by what? By works that they need to do. And they see that the law, as it showed in the previous chapter, they think the law is a method to attain righteousness. And so they do not understand its purpose. And then also we have a great villain, that is the god of this age, who has blinded the eyes of those who choose not to believe. So we have an honest ministry, and we have an honorable ministry. Our message is about Christ. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. So we have an honest ministry, we have an honorable ministry, and our message is about Christ, and our posture is that of a bondservant. We are just messengers that God wants to use to transport his message. Isn't that amazing that God wants to use us to transport the gospel message to the ears of the unbeliever? And he wants to use you as well to transport the message from the Word of God to encourage believers as well. Your ministry is not just for the unsaved, but it also is to the saved. So as you are enjoying the Lord, you then begin to spill what you're filled with, and you take that position as a bondservant, as a servant of the Lord. And our hearts then are reflecting the love of Christ that's being shown through us, as the verse 6 says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And as we notice there, he's given us the knowledge of the glory of God. We have the Word of God. We have God's mind so that we can understand who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. So with that, we are going to begin then with our second half here now, second message, that not only is God in this, so don't give up, but also God will keep us forever, so we don't have to give up. And so we have a great ministry by God's mercy, but we also have a great ministry that is victorious. Therefore, we do not need to lose heart. So as we look at this one by one, what we're going to see here in this portion is that there's going to be a series of contrasts between our ministry as far as our ability and God's ability. God is going to show us who we are, that we are old clay pots, and some of us are getting older. And the message, the power is in the message, not in the messenger. And so the first thing we see here is that there is a light over darkness. As verse 6 says, "For it is the God who commanded the light to shine," what? Out of darkness. He's shown in our hearts. He's revealed to us our need of a Savior, and we've seen that Jesus Christ has completed that work when he died on the cross. We recognize that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, his last words, as Eric talked about last week, were, "It is finished." The sin debt was paid in full. And that's why Christ came. He came to take the penalty for our sin. And so that revelation is found in the Word of God, and it all brings glory to God. And in a sense, we are just to reflect that message to others as well. The next thing we'll see here as we get into a little bit deeper within our study is that God gives us power over weakness, as we see in verse 7, that, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." And the real message is, it can boil it down here, is really in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's this message of reconciliation, that we can be into a right relationship with the Lord through the work of Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, if you haven't, I would really encourage you to memorize it, because it really is a very succinct message that puts it in a nutshell. "For he, that is God the Father, has made him," Jesus Christ the Son, "who knew no sin," Jesus Christ knew no sin, "but he came to be sin for us." He came to take that penalty for our sin. Why did he do that? Well, he did that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We don't have the righteousness. He supplies the righteousness to us and makes us right with God because of what he has done for us in taking the penalty for our sin. Even as John 3:16 says so greatly, "For God so loved the world." How do we know he loved the world? That he gave his only begotten Son. And how do we get a hold of it? That whoever believes in him should not perish, to come to ruin, to be destroyed, to not reach its full potential. But he has come that we should not perish, but that we should have, present tense, presently have everlasting life. This is the powerful message that we have. This message of the gospel, which is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which states, For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. It's backed by historical facts in the Old Testament, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And you know, the beautiful thing about the gospel isn't that just that Christ died on the cross, but the reason he did so is he died for our sins. Many of us, before we were saved, or those that don't know Christ as their Savior, they believe in the historical fact that Christ died on the cross, but they fail to recognize why he had to do that. Someone had to take the penalty for our sin, and that's why Jesus did that. He died on the cross for our sins. On behalf of us, he took the penalty for our sins. So we have this great message of this treasure that's found in Christ. And so we see that this great treasure is knowing him. And Paul in Colossians 2:3 says, in whom, that is Jesus Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we find this great treasure that's in Christ. What's interesting is if we look at verse 7 again, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The word treasure in the Greek is the Greek word thesaurus. Where do you think we get an English word from that? Our English word thesaurus. And a thesaurus in our English is a treasury chest of words. Where in this sense, what we find in the gospel is that is the treasure is descriptive of the gospel as it's deposited in earthen vessels of persons who proclaim it. So we have this wonderful, valuable treasure in earthen vessels. And isn't that a paradox that God puts this treasure, this gospel message that he wants us to distribute to others and for us to enjoy for our walk, that he's putting that indescribable treasure into us. And it's found in Christ. Paul saw the value of this great treasure of knowing Christ when he said in Philippians 3, 7 through 10, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, no, not my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And this is Paul's desire, and this the Lord wants this to be our desire as well, is that we may know him, to get to know him, not just as our Savior from the penalty of sin, but also he wants to save us from the very power of sin and get to know him and see how he can transform us as we focus on this glorious treasure that we have in Christ, and that we might understand the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. So really the question comes about with each one of us as we're challenged. What do you treasure? What is valuable to you? See, the word treasure is an interesting word. It's a word that was used of, first of all, a casket or a box where people place their valuables. Then it came to mean over time the actual things that were valuable. The things are very precious. And so when we have precious items that are worth a lot, we oftentimes put them in a hiding place. And in those days where they put their treasures, their earthen things of value, they would put in these old clay pots. And so the real thing is for us, though, and the challenge I want to point out and bring out for each one of us is, what is it that you treasure? What do you value? What do you think is important? What do you think about every day as you go through life? Are you brought down by all the cares of this world? Or are you setting your mind on things above? Are you seeking those things which are above? Are you reflecting on who Christ is and what he's done for you and what he wants to do in and through you? And so Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that your heart will be, there your heart will be also." So, believer, where is your heart? Our person's heart is the treasury of his thoughts, his ambitions, his desires, those things that he loves, his attitudes towards things, your loyalty. A person's heart really is where he holds those things that are precious to him. Well, what's interesting then, as we look at this verse 7, I'd like you to circle three words that are really important in this verse. The first word is treasure. These are the things that bring us happiness. Now, I don't like this word happiness as much because that depends on happenings. It's really more joy, but it fits with my outline here with the H's. So the first thing is that where do you find your happiness? It needs to be found in Christ alone. But what's interesting is that this treasures are found in earthen vessels. He wants to use us to share the gospel and this treasured message. And so these earthen vessels are very humbling, aren't they? And what was interesting in those days, when this term was used of earthen vessels, these earthen old clay pots were found everywhere. In fact, it has been said that the Roman Empire ran on olive oil, which they used for cooking, bathing, medicine, ceremonies, lamps, and cosmetics. And this olive oil, which came from southern Spain, was shipped to Rome. And what do you think they shipped it in? They shipped it in large clay jugs. Now, those jugs were very important in transporting that valuable item of the olive oil. Yet the jugs themselves, they were not worth sending them back. So they would, in Spain, they would fill up these huge, large clay vessels. They would fill it with olive oil, which was very precious because it was used throughout the Roman culture and society. And yet, once those jugs then were emptied, the clay jars or vessels, they weren't worth sending back to Spain. And so they were discarded in a growing heap of broken shards, and they were found all over Rome. So the people that read this, they really understood what Paul was saying. In fact, the fragments, there's estimated to be 25 million of these fragments in a man-made hill, which stands today on the bank of the Tiber River in Rome. So in the ancient world, the value of this pot was not their beauty, but the contents that they had. The other thing is when these jars were contained very valuable things. If you remember, in the 1940s, a boy, was looking for his sheep, and he was in this region, and he threw a rock, and he heard this breaking, and it was a clay jar. Well, he went in, and guess what he discovered? The Dead Sea Scrolls. These old ancient scripts, which are priceless documents, were stored in worthless clay jars. So Paul describes this treasure that we have in us, that we are earthen vessels. Earthen vessels are just common pots. They were cheap. They're breakable. They're easily replaceable. And they virtually have no value in and of themselves. Yet they were very valuable in storing precious objects. And God wants this treasure to shine through you so people don't see you, but they see the message that you stand on and how it's changed your life because it's had an impact. I want to give an example of this. Many of you know who Johnny Erickson Tada is. She was actually, in her teens, she was diving off a diving board in a swimming pool, and she hit her head, and instantly she became a quadriplegic. She has lived her life, and she can't do much as far as working and things like that. She is dependent on other people to take care of her. She can't do anything in and of herself. And she thought her life was ruined. Can you imagine as a teenager in the prime of your life when you're in great shape and health, all of a sudden your life is devastated? And yet she began to realize over time that the value that she had in Christ as a believer was much more valuable than her old earthen vessel. And so she came to see these truths when she said, God is a master artist. And there are aspects of your life and character, good quality things, he wants others to notice. So without using blatant tricks or obvious gimmicks, God brings the cool, dark contrasts of suffering into your life. That contrast laid up against the golden character of Christ within you will draw attention to him. Light against darkness, beauty against affliction, joy against sorrow, a sweet, patient spirit against pain and disappointment, major contrasts that have a way of attracting notice. You are the canvas of which he paints glorious truths, sharing beauty and inspiring others so that people might see him. Johnny has been a testimony throughout the whole world. She's asked to speak and present the gospel. And it's because of this debilitating accident that she recognized it's not her, it's about him. That's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 4 or 5, he says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. And so we need to see and value this treasure that God wants to use us. And isn't that amazing that God wants to use you and I to be the ones that transports the gospel, that transports the encouragement that we are enjoying to others out of these old earthen vessels? You know, God's got a sense of humor. Wouldn't it be much more efficient for him to use angels? You know, they got a lot better memory. They remember the facts better. They were eyewitnesses to the crucifixion of Christ, and they saw all those things. They could tell you all the details. And they could be in many places. And yet God said, no, I want to use you to be the minister of the gospel. And so, believer, recognize that you are a minister to transport that wonderful message of the gospel. And it reminds me of Psalm 115, verse 1, that says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. And Paul recognized the irony of this whole thing when he says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Is God pressing upon you that you're weak, that you can't handle it, that you're frail, that things just really hurt in life? Praise the Lord. He's trying to show you it's not about you. It's about him. You are weak, but he is mighty. We're base. We're normal. We're nothing to be attracted to. We're despised. But God has chosen you to be a transporter of that wonderful message, that he should get the glory. But of him, that is, of Christ, you are, but of the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Hudson Taylor, that famous missionary to China, who had an influence on millions of Chinese, he said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on him being with them. And see, God is providing trials in your life for you not to wallow that you're an earthen vessel, but for you to get your eyes off yourself and see, oh my God, you love me. And even as Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, you loved me and you gave yourself for me. Are you enamored with that treasured message, believer? Or do you just take it for granted that you have a destiny, that you're going to heaven? You have a message, a victory that can deliver the lost. And God wants to use you. And you're not valuable in and of yourself, but God sees you valuable because you are a chosen instrument to transport that message. Boy, doesn't God got a sense of humor? I think about sometimes that I'm up here speaking and I can't believe I'm doing this because I'm just a vessel. And you see, many of us and many of you are saying inside, I could never do that. You're right, you can never do that. There are many things that you can't do. But God isn't interested so much in your ability. He's interested in your availability. If there are things that the Lord's pressing on you, don't say, well, I'm not capable. Well, of course you're not capable. But he is capable of working in and through you to be a transporter to glorify Jesus Christ. Remember that. It's not about your ability. It's about being available. It's God is looking not for your ability. He's looking for your availability. We are all weak men. You know, we think of Hudson Taylor and Johnny Erickson and all these others as super Christians. They're just like you and I. They're earthen vessels that just saw how great God was. And God said, I want to use you. And they were willing to be used. And so we see here that we need to recognize the great treasure. The only thing that can bring us joy and happiness is found in earthen vessels. And that makes us humble. But we can see that the power is of God. And this power makes us hopeful. As Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. So I encourage you to circle these words in your Bible, that we have a treasure, that we are earthen vessels, and that we have power, and that power is maybe of God. That means it's not only of God as a source, but that power belongs to God, and he wants to use you as that vessel. And Paul recognizes over and over again. 2 Corinthians is an incredible book because it's his personal testimony of what he saw and how God used him. And he said in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, and the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect. Where? In weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast of my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When God is showing you how weak you are, it's not for you to see, oh, I can't handle it. Because you can't. It's for you to say, oh, thank you, God. It's all of grace. It's your power. It's your ability. I've got to depend on you. Isn't that what you saw when you first got saved from the penalty of sin? Oh, how can I go to heaven? I can never be as good as God is good. And you saw, oh, Jesus Christ did it. He was my substitute. He provided for my needs. He did it. And you get it. And it's a wonderful message. That same truth God wants to sear in your heart as a believer. How can I live the Christian life? It's impossible. Yes, it is impossible. Because the Christian life isn't about you. It's about Jesus Christ. And you allowing him to live in you and through you. And as you enjoy the ride, he's going to use you. Just like he used Johnny Erickson. Just like he used Hudson Taylor. Amazing God we have that he wants to use this treasure in earthen vessels that we see that the power is from him. Even as 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5 says, and I, brethren, again, Paul giving his testimony, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's about him. It's not about me. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So we see we have a victorious ministry because we've got light over darkness, power over weakness, and next we have encouragement over discouragement, as we'll see in our next verse. Now this next verse is actually going to expand upon this distinction and this paradox that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And I wrote it out like this so we could kind of see the contrast in verses 8 and 9. Look at the contrast between what we are facing and how we are going to have victory in it. As Paul gives his own testimony, he says, we are hard-pressed. We are hard-pressed where? On every side. However, we are not crushed. So the reality of this is that our life is going to be filled with challenges. That's reality. With difficulties, with things that are going to happen in your life which are going to squeeze you. We have a thing that's happening this week. We've been looking for houses for 5 years. And now we recognize, especially since Julie has gone through cancer, her body's not the same. She's very weak. We live in a split entry, and the Lord's pressing upon us. It's not really wise to have stairs. Something you don't think about when you're young. And so the Lord opened a door where we found a home. And now we stepped out, we made an offer, and we're going to be moving. Well, now I feel hard-pressed because I've got all this teaching I'm doing coming up here, vacation Bible school, you know, all these things that are coming about. And it's like, when do I have time to pack and get our house prepared to put on the market? So, but I'm hard-pressed for it. But, you know, I'm thinking, okay, God, I don't know how this is going to work. But I'm looking to you. How are you going to work this out? I'm going to enjoy you to work this out. So God is putting each of us in these situations. Maybe it's a situation at work where you don't know how to deal with someone. They're very difficult. God put that person in your life for you to draw your strength, your power, your encouragement from him. You can't handle it. He can. So we are hard-pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed. I don't understand what the Lord's trying to do. Yet we are not in despair. See those contrasts with hard-pressed, yet not crushed. Perplexed, yet not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Notice these contrasts with the word but. Instead of this, it's this. And so we can see here that we are pressured in life, but we are not defeated. We are not defeated because we have this wonderful treasure and power that comes from God. This is supposed to have reality in your own life. This isn't just theological terms. This is supposed to be reality in your walk. You know, if you were to ask me a couple of years ago how Julie and I could handle going through cancer, it was tough. But it caused us to draw our strength from the Lord because we realized we didn't have any. And God put that trial on us because he loved us. And his grace was sufficient so we could draw upon him. What about you, believer? Are you drawing upon him? Are you finding your encouragement from him? Yes, you're going to have pressures. Christian life is not a cakewalk, but we don't need to be defeated. We are perplexed at times, but we don't need to be discouraged because what? Because the Lord is in control. We are persecuted at times. There's a lot of injustice. Injustice, isn't that a funny thing? The one thing that drives Julie nuts is when there's injustice. It drives her nuts. That's not fair. That shouldn't be. It's like, well, that's the way it is. There are a lot of injustices in life. But we are not forsaken. We are not disowned. Because why aren't we forsaken? Have you ever thought about that? Even Jesus Christ, when he was hanging on the cross, was forsaken. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We can never be forsaken by God because God forsook his Son, the Lamb of God, that he might complete the purpose sacrifice of us. Doesn't this show you the Father's infinite lust for us as sinners? That he would desert his only begotten Son, our Savior, in his hour of greatest need when he was made sin for you? See, he will never forsake you. He will never leave you because he loves you and you are his child. And we may be prostrated, brought down to nothing, but will never be destroyed because the power is of God. Psalm 37:24 says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds his hand. 2 Timothy 4:16, 17, as Paul writes to Timothy, he says that at my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against him. How gracious he is. You know, he wasn't thinking about the justice thing. Lord, that they're wrong, but forgive them because I see how you forgave me. But the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me. He infused me with his encouragement as I looked away from myself and I didn't look at how others were treating me. I found my strength in him so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And in Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Don't try to find your happiness in things. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never, never, ever leave you nor forsake you. What a great God we have. So we see light over darkness, all of these contrasts, power over weakness, encouragement over discouragement, life over death. And I'm going to skim over this one a little bit here because of lack of time, but we'll just highlight a couple things. Paul recognized that he was always carrying about him this body of the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was hard-pressed and going through many difficulties. And what did he see? He said that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in her body. See, those trials like Johnny went through where she became a quadriplegic and she felt like she couldn't do anything. That was actually the catalyst to use her to manifest the life of Jesus in her body. She became an instrument to show the grace of God. You know, when you see what a loser you are and God shows you you can't do it, you can glory because God's got a sense of humor. You can't do it, but he wants to do it in and through you as you just recognize that he wants to live his life through you. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, in verse 11. Why? That the life of Jesus might be also manifested in your mortal body. So then death is working in us, but life in you. So Paul saw that he was an instrument. He was going through many trials and difficulties as he's being persecuted, as he's being stoned. They thought he died. He was getting kicked out of town all the time because he stood on the gospel and people didn't want to believe the message of grace. They wanted to think you get to heaven by your good works. And he was ruffling their feathers by giving them truth. But he was not discouraged because death was working in him, but he did it for the salvation of others. And so last year, as we close our segment here, I want to just spend a little bit of time about faith oversight, because these words, when we were going through cancer treatment, this passage became my lifeline to seeing and resting in God's provisions. And so we see, and since we have this same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. Now, we don't have time this morning, but I'd invite you to write down the reference where this is found. This is found in Psalm 116. As Paul was thinking about this truth, he saw, as David did, that he was facing much persecution. And he said, I'm going to look away from myself and I'm going to look at the promises of God and the character of God, and I believe them, and I'm going to set forth and speak forth how great our God is. And Paul had that same perspective, and then he said, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ will also raise us up with Jesus. You know, it starts with knowing the facts, knowing that we will be raised up with Jesus, knowing that this time here is short. Keep it in perspective. Now, what I think was interesting, if you look at this, in verse 10 and 11, he's talking about the resurrection of Christ. But in verse 14, he's talking about the rapture. So he's finding his encouragement from the work of Christ, that he died with Christ, that he was buried with Christ, that he rose again with Christ, and his life was now found in Christ alone. And he also looks forward to the rapture that Jesus Christ will one day present us with you. As he goes on to verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Now, what I want you to notice here is he ends this chapter at the very, in the same way that he began it. What does verse 1 say? Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. We find our encouragement because we have a ministry, because we've received mercy. Now he's going to repeat that at the end of the chapter, kind of like bookends. And he's going to say again, therefore, because of this treasure that we have in Christ, because of this great power and energizing force that we have from knowing him, we do not become discouraged. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, which is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, as we have this faith oversight perspective, this contrast, this last contrast in this chapter, I want to make some observations. First of all, We need to be renewed. We need to continually remind ourselves about the great treasure that we have in Christ, about the great message of deliverance, not only from the penalty of sin, but how God wants to work through you and use you so that you can have victory in the Christian life as you trust in Christ. And our renewal needs to be done each and every day, day by day. Just like the children of Israel needed to go out every morning and go get the manna to get fed physically, to find their nutrition physically. They couldn't store it up for a couple days or it rotted. They had to go out each and every day. So every day, you believer, you and I need to be renewed and remind ourselves, because we're easy to forget. We get so distracted by all the different cares of this world, that our treasure is found in Christ. So our renewal needs to happen every day. And if it doesn't, you're going to lose heart. Afflictions, for our light afflictions, are working for us. And the perspective we can have as we look through all of these things in this chapter and ponder them is that afflictions are actually working for us. They're not against us. Therefore, we can embrace them as a friend and not as an enemy. See, God is trying to squeeze you so you don't trust in yourself, but in Him. That you can't do it, but He can. So afflictions, believer, are working for you. And the benefits are amazing. Look at the abundant truckload of long-term benefits by the superlatives. Paul could have just said, they're working for us. But he said, they're working for us a far more exceeding, and how long? Eternally, they are riches that are provided in His grace for His glory. So we see those things that they are also then eternal. The long-term eternal benefits far outweigh the short-term. The inconvenience are what? They're for a moment. Therefore, we are called upon Him to simply cooperate with Him in childlike faith by focusing our mind on the unseen things. What are the unseen things? It's the truths, the treasures that are found in the Word of God. Not the things that are happening in life, like our situations in life, which will pass, like our possessions in life, which will, you know, they won't last forever too. One of the things I noticed is that my parents are getting older. My mom died. My dad's in a nursing home. My father-in-law's health is failing. You know, all those things, no, they can't take them with us. I know my dad, a couple years ago when he had to move out of his townhouse and move into senior living, he was kicking and screaming because he had to get rid of all those tools that were so precious to him as he loved to do woodworking. Now when I talk to him as he's on his last days here, his days are numbered. He doesn't even remember the tools anymore. They're not worth it. They have fading joys. And so we need to look at things from an eternal perspective as well. So those are some truths that we have looked at today that show forth that not only do we have a ministry that we can enjoy because of God's great mercy, but we also have a victorious ministry that's in Christ. So God is in this. You don't have to give up. And God will keep you forever. So you don't need to give up. That's our lesson for today. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for this wonderful treasures that we have in Christ, that He was willing to pay the penalty for our sin, and not only for that, but also not just to save us, but also deliver us in our walk. For we recognize, even as John 17:3 says, for this is life eternal, that we might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, in whom He has sent. So may we focus our mind on things above and not below, that we might set our mind on the unseen truths that can transform our thinking, and that we can reflect Christ and be a wonderful instrument, even though we are just an earthen vessel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.